Grace and peace to you from our Heavenly Father and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Last week, we started the first part of chapter 2. And in chapter 1, Paul had called out the obviously sinful people, and told them that they faced judgment. But Paul knew his world, right? He knew that there were going to be people who read that letter or sitting in the audience who could listen to chapter 1 and go, nope, not me, right? Doesn't apply to me. I'm none of those awful things. And so Paul's like, all right. For all you guys that are like, no, I'm good. God and I are great. He's like, I'll continue on in chapter 2. And so he directs chapter 2 at the not me people, the ones who knew they were good, right? We'll call them the moralists. They knew they weren't like other men. They were better. They knew that the gods loved them, favored them. And as he wrote that opening part of chapter 2, one of the statements that Paul made was that God will render to each of us according to our deeds. And as I said last week, that's an instantly horrifying statement, right? Because we all have something in our background that we're ashamed of, right? That we're rightfully not ashamed of. And it indicates that each one of us, all people, each of us individually, will be judged according to our deeds. And this statement condemns all of us, but it condemns the moralist as well as the obvious sinner, right? And Paul had also written that God's righteous judgment is not withheld because someone has heard the law. It's only held back if someone has actually done the law, if we keep it. Now, again, the Jews of Paul's days would have said, hey, I have the law, and I'm moral. They taught that, right? But it doesn't matter if you have the law. What matters is the keeping of it, right? We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And this is the message that Paul is trying to convey, because he is pointing us to what will save us. And again, as I said last week, that is outside of ourselves, right? It's not ourselves. It's not our works. It's not our deeds. He's pointing towards Jesus Christ. And it's not the outward appearance that matters, but the heart. And that's what Paul finishes up in this latter half of chapter 2 talking about. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word that helped ground us in your truth. Because without it, Lord, we could come up with many machinations, many reasons in our minds why we are good enough, and they'd all be lies that we tell ourselves, but they'd be convenient lies that we'd want to believe. So thank you for keeping us in your truth, Lord, that we need you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, as I said too at the opening of the message, this chapter about God's, in Romans chapter 2 is about God's righteous judgment, but it could also be subtitled God's Standards Are for Everyone, or The Guilt of the Moralist and the Jew, again, two groups that thought themselves righteous, or maybe God's Judgment on the Morally Educated, right? And in those readings, we read through verse 13. I want to reread verses 11 through 13. As we begin today. Because Paul said, for God shows no partiality. He was saying here, Jews, you righteous people, God's not going to treat you any differently. Everyone gets thrown into the same chum bucket, and God will pick us up and examine each of us, judge us according to our deeds. So God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. And so Paul picks up there, continuing in verses 14 to 16, to basically say having the law is going to be no advantage to anyone on Judgment Day. So we read, "For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Jesus Christ." Now, this statement of Paul's that the Gentiles are their law, are a law unto themselves. Paul explains Gentiles will be condemned even though they don't have the law. And why is that? Because Greek and Roman philosophers would refer to the unwritten law that was on man's heart. They recognized every man has a conscience, right? And the conscience is the work of God's law that is written on our hearts. And so Roman philosophers could argue, at least theoretically, that the law in the heart was good enough to justify men and make them good, right? We have all done something that has made our conscience feel good inside, haven't we? And when we've done that, it's like, oh, I'm a pretty good person. But Paul's writing, well, if that can justify you, though, when you listen to it, it also condemns you when you're like, oh, I should do something here, but I'm going to walk the other way, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan, when the priest and the rabbi walked by on the other side, right? Even though their conscience was probably screaming, hey, maybe you should help this guy. So the philosophers would argue that man should be obedient to his conscience. And so Paul recognized there is a universal law. So the philosophers of that day who consider themselves above the moral abyss that is the common man would be like, oh, Paul is speaking my language. And Paul is saying this law, it does have an origin, and that origin is outside of us. It is outside of man's own being. And if it's outside of man's own being, then we have to figure out where it comes from. And so Paul recognizes and highlights this struggle that every person has with their conscience. And he says in verse 15 that it bears witness against us. Again, he identifies that there are conflicting thoughts that even accuse or excuse man, right? Again, we all like it when we've done something that feels good inside. But this conscience, again, comes from outside ourselves. So Paul writes, according to my gospel. Now he's speaking strictly about what he is teaching. And this is the gospel that he was given by Jesus Christ. And that is that there is a day of judgment. Right? That's part of it. He didn't shy away from declaring that there is accountability to someone. And that someone is the God who made heaven and earth. I mean, he even writes, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. This is extremely important theology that Paul is speaking about, because Muslims and Jews both recognize there is a judgment from God. And many other religions recognize there is a judgment from God, but they can be very nebulous about it, or Jews and Muslims only attribute it to God the Father. But Paul writes, no, God has given that authority to Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and died on our behalf. And so while he doesn't get into it specifically there, he introduces the fact that it is through Jesus Christ that we are judged, and it is through Jesus Christ that we are saved. And so Paul addresses what the Jews boast of and take pride in. in verses 17 to 20, we read this. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, he leaves it hanging there. So we'll stop there and just examine this text. Because again, the Jew rests on the very fact that God gave them the law. And so they are proud and confident that they as Jews have his holy law. It confirms their special status as his chosen people, right? But it also in their minds confirmed and ensured that their salvation. So he says, instructed from the law, a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, teacher of children. If you're going to take on that role, Paul says, you have to be above all that. And he's in that statement that he finished with, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, he recognizes that Scripture is full of all truth and all knowledge that mankind needs. But merely possessing it isn't enough, right? Merely having your confirmation Bible sitting at home on your nightstand isn't enough to ensure our salvation through Jesus Christ, right? We need to know God's Word. And so Paul, in 21 to 24, shows this indictment against the Jews. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Paul's writing, it comes down to the principle, you have the law, but do you keep it? Again, it's so easy for us to see how others break the law, right? But we don't judge our own actions with the same level that we judge others, do we? And again, most rabbis in Jesus' day and in Paul's day preached and interpreted the law that they were completely justified by it. But again, as we read on the Sermon on the Mount, right, Jesus exposed the error of such interpretations when he said, do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but fulfill them. Truly, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Thus, whoever relaxes the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of God. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The people listening to that were probably horrified because they're like, oh my gosh, I can't be like the scribes and the Pharisees. But then Jesus went on, right? And he spoke about anger and lust and divorce and oaths, retaliation and loving your enemies. And he turned all of their teachings upside down. You know, lust, he said, it starts in the heart. If you've lusted, you're guilty, right? It wasn't just committing adultery. It was about the heart. And Jesus taught all these things to the people about, it's about your heart. You know, he spoke on giving to the needy. He taught them to pray, about laying up treasures in heaven, about not being anxious, about judging others and building our house on the rock, on him and his word. And it was all about the heart. And it says in the Sermon on the Mount, it ends, that Jesus taught with such authority that it says the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. It was about the heart. Jesus kept hammering it home. It's not about how you look on the outside. It's not how you appear to other men. God looks at our heart, at our motivations and our actions. You know, Paul speaks to the same thing. It's like, are you guys, do you commit adultery when you're preaching against us? Do you steal? Do you rob the temple of God? You know, because you know, again, abhor idols, but if you're withholding from God, are you not robbing him? And that's why when he wrote, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. It's the same thing with us, right? When we tell people we're a strong Christian and then condemn and are unloving towards others, people are like, I don't know that you get the message of Jesus Christ, right? Paul reminds Jews that in the Old Testament, their failure to obey the law was the reason that they blasphemed against him. And again, Jesus said, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and what? Give glory to your Father who's in heaven. And so, you know, he's really got the Jewish people going, oh my gosh, there's so much more here than I realize. And then in the last four verses or five verses of this chapter, he tears down their biggest argument as to why they are special when he talks about the irrelevance of circumcision. And this really hits the Jewish readers hardest. Because again, as we read earlier, circumcision was the defining covenant, right? It was a physical mark on their bodies that they were special and they were separate and they were followers of God. And so we read, circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Again, Paul recognizes that the pushback will be that Jews will protest and say salvation is to the fact that they are descendants of Abraham proven by circumcision. But he's like, no, it's circumcision's irrelevant if you do not keep the law perfectly. You know, the Jews believed in circumcision so much that it guaranteed salvation that they would teach that Abraham sat at the gates of hell to make certain that none of his circumcised descendants went there. That's what they would teach. But God already told him, God shows no partiality. So circumcision or baptism or any ritual in and of itself does not save, right? They are signs that the parents know who God is and they want their children to follow them, right? They want them to follow God. But just like a canned good, if it's got the wrong label on the outside, right? Doesn't matter what's inside. It's not what you expected, right? And so we remind ourselves again what we are called to do with Jesus' words. Let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And what Paul was writing to the Jews was not news to them, or it shouldn't have been if they knew the law, right? Because as we read in our second Old Testament reading today, what Moses wrote from Deuteronomy 10, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, walk in all his ways, love him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart. Moses was telling them right there, you guys, don't get caught up in the outward appearances because God is looking at your heart. And so Paul is just reiterating what Moses wrote. It doesn't matter how good we are, right? What matters is that we realize we're not good enough and that we need God's help. And then when our hearts are circumcised, when he cuts away that dead flesh and the useless part of our hearts to get us down to a heart that is like his, that's what God is seeking. Because in each and every one of us, when we follow God, that heart starts to flow with grace and mercy and love that all come from him. So Paul had a lot in chapter 2 of Romans. You know, there are five kind of aspects of God's judgment that it's just good to remind ourselves of. Because God judges according to the truth. Paul wrote that in Romans 2:2. In Romans 2:5, he wrote that he judges according to accumulated guilt. 2:11, he wrote that God judges without partiality. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've been, right? God judges according to our deeds, not our knowledge, to how we act, and that it's about our heart, not about our religious profession. Because to fall under the judgment of God is a great and terrible thing. And God is calling to us, you guys, it's about me and what I did for you. Follow me. I will soften your hearts. I will give you hearts of flesh. And you will have eyes that see people the way I do. And so he's calling us to just humble ourselves and realize that that is our greatest need. So as Jesus would say, let him who has ears hear. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, again we come to you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings you have poured out in our lives, the way you have shown grace and mercy to us all of our days, and continue to pour out love upon your people, Lord, even when we are stubborn, even when we think we're good enough, Lord, think somehow we deserve it, Lord. You continue to love us and keep us. So give us your heart, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.